What a blessing to quiet our souls in the midst of this busy season and focus on the Lord and His goodness and His mercy. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we know what the world thinks and what they will say of the Christmas season. It'll come and go this year as in times past and centuries. After a brief moment of kindness that's visible to the world, the cold, hard world will go on killing and hating and contriving to outwit and outfight each other. The world and cynics will say that things are no better than they were before. The whole thing is a childish myth. We know what they think. We know what they will say. And there may even be facts that God would acknowledge and certainly support their ideas in some ways. But we as the people of God know the end is not yet. The world has not seen the last of the Christ child. We come to this season with expectancy and preparation for the return of Christ, the first advent, for His arrival as fully man and fully God, and us, His soon and imminent return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where all the earth will once again shake beneath His feet. And everything will be put right. All of the brokenness and sin and heartbreak and heartache will cease and be no more. Father, we long for that day. So it's in the spirit of expectancy and pushing back on the tasteless and darkness of this world that we come asking You to renew us as salt and light this morning. We've come to the house of praise to lift high the name of Jesus. We've come to the house of prayer to commune in Your presence. We have come to the house of the preaching of Your word this morning to lay bare our souls and ask You to take Your word and wound us and heal us at the same time. Lord, we love You. We bless You. We ask these things in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Amen. I love this season. And I love Advent. I love preparation. We began celebrating it as a family years ago. And when I watched from afar in years past how Grace Covenant put on the dog for Advent, I couldn't wait to sneak in and try to get to a service. Little did I know at that time that you all would be stuck for me. Pastor Darren said, I've got to at least outlasting by 1 year. So 30 years and then you can move on. 30 years and then we can move on, okay? But I love it. I don't know what Christmas is for you. Every time I walk around, I'm thinking that thing, it's the most wonderful time of the year, right? I don't know who sings that in the way you like it. Probably nothing that sounds like I just did, but it, for some it is, right? It's very tidy and clean, and it's when they go and do their things, and Concord Mills had to get police reinforcements out, and I think they called in the National Guard to let people out. They shut down three entrances at Concord Mills this season just to get traffic out. We had friends that were stuck there and said they were in parking spots watching people jump curbs, and one guy just gets out of his truck and goes into the woods. I'm like, what's the rest of that story, right? I don't know what that happened there. But it was bad. People were stuck for hours, couldn't move out of a parking spot, done shopping. I mean, wouldn't you hate to say, dudes, are you with me for just a moment? Dads, husbands, fellas, wouldn't you hate for that to be the night that you said, we'll get gas afterwards, right? You fill up before, right? You fill up before Black Friday, I guess. But all the world and all its spinning out of control, and some, that's what it means. It's a chance to get a good deal on things. That's the beginning of the Christmas season for them. For others, it's very tidy, right? It's the Christmas plays that we have. On the 15th, we'll have a children's play and the tradition of children's plays, and I'm loving it. I'm looking forward to it. It's the most wonderful time of the year. We think of the phrases that match. For unto us a child is given. Emmanuel, wonderful counselor. We lump all these together in this Christmas narrative that's very neat and clean, and we think of it like a short play. It was said he would come. There was a star, there was a stable, there was the Savior, some shepherds. I'm out of S's, sorry. Some wise men and lots of singing. Well, there you go. Christmas, yay, take down the lights. That's about it. It's like the Christian or the Ebony section at Hallmark. It's very small. It's a couple of cards with some beautiful words and pictures, and then you're done, right? You've moved on. But the Christmas story, or better, the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is big. It's the promise of the ultimate rescuer for all mankind, was a long time coming from earthly standards. And it was precisely timed by heaven. 'Tis the season. But I caution you not to embrace all of the trappings this world has to offer with a sanitized, consumer-driven culture that passes as a Christian contemporary version of the secular Christmas this year. Dig deeper, families. Dads, dig deeper with your families this year. Do Advent readings at home. Singles, I've got a devotional in the notes, in the YouVersion notes for you. It'll carry you the next 7 days. If you're not with your family this season, you can still do some daily readings yourself. Set your mind and your heart on things above this season and block out all the noise. Dive deeper into some of the rich traditions that Advent has to offer. Establish some new Christ-centered, gospel-revealing traditions for yourself and your family. Don't just expect the church to serve it all up on a platter for you on Sunday. We can't do it. We can make a show of it, and we can do the best we can, but you can't live on one meal every week. Feast on the Lord this Advent season. Well, let's look at our text this morning in Isaiah. If you're there, the text that we read, that Jeremy just read so well for us from Isaiah chapter 11, I've also highlighted Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. I've got it on the screen. Let me read it to you while you're flipping to Isaiah 11 in your Bibles. For unto us a child is born, you know it, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end of the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice, praise God, and with righteousness, hallelujah, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Christmas time is the realization and the celebration that this happened. I know the critics would say, those wonderful, warm, lovely people that you love to be around, that have searched the Bible and have mountains of commentaries in their home for the purpose of winning every argument. Do you know any of these folks? Like, they don't research and spend time in God's Word to get closer to the Lord. They research and spend God's time so they can one-up you on everything. These are the people that come up to you and say, well, you know, Jesus wasn't actually born on December the 25th, right? And you go, I did know that. And then they say, oh, you know, the Bible never commands us to celebrate Christmas and Christ's birth. And I say, yep, and it doesn't command you to brush your teeth. I see you're doing that as well, right? So there are some things we do. We take our cues from the angels here that celebrated and announced his coming. There's wisdom in us preparing and spending time reflecting on and preparing for his second coming, and that's what we're doing in the Advent season. It takes some preparation, if you think about it. How much time did you put in to your Christmas preparations? Are you pre, mid, post, or ah? And for the four of you that know what I'm talking about, are you pre-Thanksgiving, post-Thanksgiving, mid-Thanksgiving, or ah-Thanksgiving for your Christmas decorations? I need to know. Do you wait? Do you do them before? You don't care as soon as you can? Do you wait till after? Do you do them during? My grandmother, after we finished the Christmas meal, or Thanksgiving meal rather, she used to say, all right, the kids spent the night, the grandkids spent the night, everybody else went home, and we stayed and set up the Christmas tree. That's when we did it Thanksgiving Day. Well, something just felt wrong. Again, neither of those are in the Bible, but I was convicted about that. I like waiting till after Thanksgiving. Nothing spiritual about that. I just do. It's a preference. And I was glad for the 30 total that worked hard over the Thanksgiving weekend to decorate the church for Advent, to prepare this season. But it takes some preparations. Even if you do a little thing, you still got to do something, right? I remember a show that was on television, and somebody said, "Hey, I noticed you hadn't put anything up for Christmas. I was wondering if you were okay." She said, "Well, you should notice that the pumpkin that I put out in October, I left out until February, so I'm not the best at decorating." It takes some preparation. What about for having a child? I'm thinking of the Doans, who I think are our newest baby family here at Grace Covenant. It takes some preparation to have a child. And some of you that were with me last year around the Christmas season heard some of this illustration before, but I love it. If you were going to have a child and prepare for that, it takes some planning. Whether you have it at home, or you have it in a hospital, or follow a traditional method. Hey, if you want to do like Jay-Z and Beyonce, I bet you didn't expect to hear them on Sunday morning at Grace. For $2,500 a day at Lenox Hospital overlooking Manhattan, you can have it. That doesn't cover anything that happens. That's just the rate to get in. Hello. Or you can upgrade a little and stay at Mount Sinai Hospital for $4,000 a day at Central Park with an incredible view there. Or you can stay at the highest one and make your preparations, but you got to plan 7 months in advance and put a $20,000 deposit down to have it at the Matilda Hospital in Hong Kong. It offers rooms with balconies overlooking the ocean, right? Because you're into all that when you're pushing a baby out. I don't think that's how that works, but that's a lot of money. And whether you go big or you go home, it takes some planning and preparation to have a baby. How about 400 years of prep? I doubt that your great, 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 great grandfather was making preparations for your arrival. But that's how many generations would take us back to Malachi from the birth of Jesus, covering the intertestamental period. What about 700 years of prep? Our text in Isaiah 7 takes us to this. It's Isaiah confronting this wicked king Ahaz and saying, you know what? Ask the Lord for a sign and he'll give you one. Ask the Lord for a sign and he'll give you one. He said, I don't want to ask the Lord for a sign. He said, well, here's a sign that you wouldn't have thought to ask for. God will give himself a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's 700 years back. What about more than a few thousand years back? With Genesis 3, God saying to the serpent, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. We see the earliest hints of the Messiah prophesied in the primordial texts of Genesis. But what about before that? Ephesians 1:4 and 1 Peter 1:20 reveal the plan was actually in place before the foundation of the world. Here's the first point. There are three this morning. I want you to write down. Number one, when we think about preparation in Advent and this great application for our own lives, God is in control. Bethlehem didn't just happen. The text we'll see shortly tells us that when the fullness of time had come, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but God is in control and his plan works. I'm confident though, in light of this revelation, by the way, when you're working through Advent, you want to talk about a doctrinal adventure. You're talking on the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the sovereignty of God, the authority of God's word. It's a beautiful time to unpack some beautiful truths for your family this season and for your own edification. God is in control. But I wonder if Israel wandering in the wilderness felt like God was working his plan. Probably not. I'm confident that the children who had been taken captive in Babylonian captivity weren't aware that God was working his plan. I wonder too if the shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, sensed the imminent execution of God's plan right before their eyes. I doubt it. I wonder if you, right now, in the thick of your life with all that's going on and the decisions that have to be made and the weight that you feel with the pressures of life on you, I wonder if you're aware that God is in control. He can be trusted. and his plan works. Here's an application for you. Trust that God is in control. Trust that he is working his plan. Whether you're tempted to think that there's no rhyme or reason to this life, maybe you're in the, think back on all the planning and the long time and the long time of execution that went into the arrival of Jesus Christ on this earth. Isaiah's prophesying it with specificity. It's talked about in Genesis. We get glimpses into it as Paul illustrates it in the New Testament. When you can't hear God's voice, when you can't see the Lord's hand, as we like to say, when you can't even stand in faith, learn how to lean and trust God. When you can't see because you're in the thick of it, I've come to remind you this morning, the Advent story heralds out with trumpets blasting this morning, God is in control and his plan works. Here's the second thing I'd have you write down. This one's a little funky. God chose the people. He works through people. He has since the beginning. Yes, there's been a voice from heaven at times. There's been these incredible manifestations of God all throughout the Bible, but God has always worked through people. It's pretty remarkable, actually. In fact, I want to show you some of the people God works through in the Advent story that we're preparing for. Look at this. God works through people. In Genesis 3 alone, text I've already mentioned, he works through the serpent. He was the first to have the direct confrontation of the promise of God's incarnation. In Isaiah 7, he's working through the Lord. You see, these are the players mentioned there. The Lord, Ahaz, that wicked king, Isaiah, Israel, David's lineage, the house of David, the Virgin Mary, Emmanuel. In Isaiah 9, there's us, that's Israel. There's the child, there's the government. In Isaiah 11, there's the shoot that we read about, that's the child, the Christ child. Jesse, the Lord, the poor, the meek, the whole earth, the wicked. Galatians 4, he works through the woman, people under the law, spiritual orphans. God is working through people all through the Bible. The Bible shows us that God uses all kinds of people to accomplish his will. We see it in the Christmas story. While he is most glorified when vessels, that's me and you, of honor, how do we become vessels of honor? Well, first of all, we've got to be made new by the Lord himself. How do we stay vessels of honor? Well, that's the Lord working in us and through us, but we walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. We keep ourselves bathed in the Word of God and in prayer, and we walk with God, as it were. God's most glorified when people can look at our lives and see an infectious hope, like they saw in 1 Peter 3:15 of the persecuted church standing right before their slaughter. And he says this, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord," the King James, that authority and that weight that it has there, "sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." I like that. "And be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you for the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." We see that as marketplace ministry. We see that as evangelism training. It is. It's both of those. But go back to the authorial intent and the context of that. These were people being led to the slaughter. And they're encouraged to say, "Have hope visible on you." Think of the three Hebrew boys, Old Testament, seeing the fiery furnace in front of them burning hotter than it ought to be burning, and them saying with gusto, "But if not." Our God can deliver us from the fire, but if not, we're still not going to bow. Now, God is glorified when we live that way, but I want to remind you that God used Samson when he openly rebelled. And God worked through a donkey when he needed to get somebody's attention. And he used Potiphar, and he used Pharaoh, and he used Herod, and he used Pilate, and he used all kinds of pagans as a part of his divine will. What's the application this morning? Very simple. Listen to me. I want you to trust that God has the people in place to accomplish his will. All kinds of people. Take a deep breath in. Let it out. These are words you don't like. Difficult people. Now, I know we don't have any at Grace, but other churches I've heard of have difficult people. Maybe you know of someone that knows somebody that can be difficult at times. Hear me. Those difficult people in your life, that may not be the devil. I know we like to say that. That's the devil. She's the devil. She's not the devil, trust me. Look at Scripture and get a picture of this hater of your souls. God may actually have surgically placed that difficult person in your life so that you have to lean on him to be conformed into the image of his son. Now that's like eating broccoli right there. That's not at the dessert table. That's at the veggie table of the buffet of Christianity. You with me? God may have surgically placed that difficult person in the life. God uses people. Remind yourself of that. Even the difficult people in your life, even the God haters in your life that seem to be wearing you down, the Lord may be reminding you that in your weakness, his strength will show forth on your behalf. At the same time, I want to tell you something on the fact that God uses people. You're not alone. Look around the room this morning. That's not rhetorical. Actually do that. Take your head, do this. If you're physically able, if you're not, you can turn your shoulders, right? Whatever your status is. God has called us into a community to rejoice together, to weep together, and we have wept this year as a family. He's called us to celebrate together and to lament together, and we've lamented this year as a family. He's called us to disciple, to worship, to serve, and to go out in Jesus' name together. Hear me, brother, sister, friend who has not yet given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't believe the lie from the enemy that you are alone. You're not. Don't believe the lie from the enemy that your choices don't matter. They do. And don't believe the lie from the enemy, this sin is only about me. Nobody will ever know. It affects so many others. And so does your righteousness before a holy God. There are people watching you. And I hope they see Jesus. Lastly this morning, God's purpose prevails. These texts, I've not tried to rush through, but I've tried to just pelt you with a couple of texts from Isaiah, the prophetic texts. Looking at this, you pick up a lectionary if you want to, or go online and look at the Advent readings for the season and be blessed and encouraged by those. And notice in the text, God's purpose prevails. In Isaiah 7, I've mentioned it a couple times. Look at it again here. He's calling out this king. God's purpose is prevailing. The prophet calls to this wicked king and says, "Why don't you ask the Lord for a sign?" The king says, "No." The prophet says, nothing's too big or small. Ahab's refuses. So then, look at this crazy prophecy. Now again, we stand on this side, not only of the birth of Christ, but of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we see it all, right? We have the benefit of the Holy Spirit. And you can't unlearn or unsee things. But try with me for just a moment to imagine a prophet standing before a king and saying these words, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Stop. Just stop. A what? I'm sorry, slow your roll there, partner. Give me that one more time. A virgin shall conceive? No. Let's get crazy out of here. We're all stocked up. Go sell that somewhere else. No, the prophet says a virgin shall conceive. That's a miracle. And bear a son, not a daughter, like knew specifically what was going to happen, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The word will become flesh and dwell among men. In Isaiah 9, we see light overtaking darkness. Do you see it? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. We see peace conquering war. We see a child commanding the attention of warriors for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. We see Israel, a consistently disobedient people, bearing the child of promise. Have y'all studied Israel? I mean, when I think about what God let Israel have, you're going, these people miss it all the time. I start bawling out the disciples. Jesus will say something and they go, "What do you mean?" Right? And like he just said it five times, right? And I beat up on them, and then I think what I would do if I was there. I don't even know that I would be there following this Nazarene who'd made the lame to walk. Oh, I'd probably go see the show, but without the inworking of the Holy Spirit convicting me of my sins and showing me my need for a Savior, I'd have been in the crowd crying, "Crucify him." will not have this man to rule over us. That's me on my best day without God, by the way. But unto you, unto us, Israel, we don't want a God to rule over us anymore. We want a king like all the other nations, unto us. You brought us out here to die, Moses. We had it better in slavery, unto us. Now you brought us here and we're going to thirst to death. There's no water anywhere around, unto us. We're sick of all this bread literally raining down from heaven. Can't we have something else to eat? Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, wicked, consumer-driven, materialistic, blinded by our own beauty, or so we think, people God has chosen to reveal himself. Unto us, all of humanity, sinful by birth, sinful by choice, a child is born, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. From all of this, even without the name that is above every name, even without Yeshua, Jesus, his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. In Isaiah 11, we see Jesse's lineage leading to the Messiah. It's unparalleled, it's unprecedented. The Spirit of the Lord, look at the text, shall rest upon him. Up until this point in the actions of Israel, the Spirit of God came on somebody to do something and then withdrew. That's what the anointing was. It would come unto them, something would happen, and the Spirit of the Lord would be on him, and then it would go away. Moses would have the glory, and then it would fade. But here we see it's not coming on for just an action. It's coming to rest on him. It's coming to imbibe in him. It's the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. God purposed this embodiment of the Spirit because he delighted in it. This was God in the flesh. He was going to present to the nations a carpenter's son who would judge and decide differently than all the rest of the world. He would judge with righteousness. He would decide with equity for the poor and the weak. The words of this promised one would strike the earth, fulfilled on the cross when he cried, "It is finished," and all the earth goes dark for 3 hours. The breath of this promised one will kill the wicked, fulfilled in the final apocalyptic battle of the Antichrist, Satan, and the armies of heaven. God's purpose will always point to him as the victor, regardless of what the facts say. The truth is, God wins, and he will be glorified. I've done this at one other time, and it fits the text this morning as we prepare for Advent. I want to encourage you to pick up some children's books this Christmas season. You say, "I'm 74. I'm 42. We don't have any children at home." You'll be blessed by some really great Advent readings for children. I'll try to put out some recommendations on the Facebook site, and then you comment, sprinkle in your own. But in the Jesus Storybook Bible, there's a summary of this prophetic word for Isaiah. It may not show up too clearly on the screen, but I just wanted you to see where I got it from. I'll read it. I'm not going to make you try to squint and read it from back there, if it's even visible. Some of it is. Okay. Listen to what it says. I'll try to make it through it without sobbing up like a, you know. Anyway. "Dear little flock, you're all wandering away from me. Like sheep in an open field, you've always been running away from me. And now you're lost. You can't find your way back. But I can't stop loving you. I will come to find you. So I'm sending you a shepherd to look after you and to love you, to carry you home to me. You've been stumbling around like people in a dark room, but into the darkness a bright light will shine, and it will chase away the shadows like sunshine. A little baby will be born, a royal son. His mommy will be a young girl who doesn't have a husband. His name will be Emmanuel, which means God has come to live with us. He's one of King David's children's children's children, the Prince of Peace. Yes, someone is going to come and rescue you, but he won't be who anyone expects. He will be a king, but he won't live in a palace, and he won't have lots of money. He will be poor. He will be a servant, but this king will heal the whole world. He'll be a hero. He'll fight for his people. He will rescue them from their enemies. But he won't have big armies, and he won't fight with swords. He will make the blind see. He will make the lame leap like deer. He will make everything the way it was always meant to be. But the people will hate him, and they won't listen to him. He'll be like a lamb. He will suffer and die. It's the secret rescue plan we made from before the beginning of the world. It's the only way to get you back. But he won't stay dead. I'll make him alive again. And one day, when he comes back to rule forever, the mountains and trees will dance and sing for joy. The earth will shout out loud. His fame will fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. Everything sad will come untrue. Even death is going to die. And he will wipe away every tear from every eye. Yes, the rescuer will come. Look for him. Watch for him. Wait for him. He will come, I promise. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. Here's the application. Trust that God's purpose will glorify him. When the fullness of time had come, Jesus arrived. He arrives as heaven's spotless lamb, conceived by the Holy Spirit, virgin born, when road systems were being fortified, when a predominant language was adopted by the majority of the world, at the right time, at the right place, the Word becomes flesh to turn the world upside down for his glory and his purpose to save much people alive.